That was perfect timing for that wonderful, wonderful hymn. My wife just got a call from Nancy, the grandmother of Courtney. And while we were singing, I was reading the words to Nancy. Precisely right, my brother. Praise the Lord, it's right. And we continue to pray for those who are in that night time. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, and if you would, in your notes, to that little section on Job. It's just a rough outline of the book, but if you turn your Bibles to Job chapter 1, we will look at this great explanation of the will of God and suffering. This is one of the most critical books in the Bible because all of us suffer. Is that correct? Yes, we do. And what we will have in the book of Job is the very best person that we have read of in Scripture by God's own testimony, suffering for no good, for no evil in his own life. And if we can explain suffering for that kind of a person, we can for any of us. And God will say of Job, he is a man perfect in all of his ways. And we get insight into why suffering comes into his life. And for those of us then who are imperfect, who are the kinds that have been touched, as Job was, but did not yield, touched by all the kinds of sins and evils that we are capable of, if we can answer this primary question, how can a man that God says is perfect in all his ways suffer, then for all of us the question is answered in a very broad sense, as we see in the book of Job, that it is all, and here is the key, it is all under the control and will of God. And that's what makes it possible for us to flee to him. That's what we were singing about today. It's all under his control. Here is Job, the perfect man. As far as God was concerned, I would never say that. I remember a brother using this illustration, and it stuck with me. He was showing the sinfulness of man. And he said, is there a perfect man in the audience, one who has never sinned? And a man stood up. He says, you've never sinned? And the man said, no, no, I have. I'm standing representing my wife's first husband. That must have been a fun household, don't you think? Well, all of us admit to sinning, and certainly Job did too, but Job did what was necessary. Now, where does Job fit in the Bible? He's one of the oldest of the characters in the Bible. He fits way back at the beginning. He is under the period that we call the patriarchal priesthood, where there was a father for a clan, a large extended family by now, who offered up worship and sacrifice to God on behalf of his family. He was a patriarchal priest. He was the papa, and he represented his whole family to God and prayed for them and worshiped for them as a priest. Do you know other people besides Job who was a patriarch or who were patriarchal priests? You will know some of them. Remember, this informal setting says, help me. That's not a rhetorical question. Abraham would have been one of them. The last of them, in a sense, the patriarchal priest, and God will, in Abraham, choose a nation, and he'll be working through that nation more directly as the patriarchal priest period comes to an end. Who else? Abraham. Who? Jacob would have been one of the patriarchs represented by Abraham in that transition into the family. Melchizedek, certainly. And an older patriarchal priest, and more honored even than Abraham, as the two meet. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek. Hence the whole book of Hebrews out of that one incident. Anyone else? Noah would have been one of those. Patriarchal priests. That's way at the other end of the Bible. As we come to the other end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, you see the same agent attacking God's people. The accuser of the brethren is accusing on that end, when he takes on this challenge of God to test Job, and on the other end in Revelation 12:10, he is identified that same way. Strange permission given to Satan. So let's look at this passage. The patriarchal priesthood, a segment of the history of God's dealing with mankind. Verse 1 of chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright. Think of that. Blameless and upright. One who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. Had a large family, had high moral qualities. He had sheep for clothing and food, camels for travel and milk. I'm not sure I would jump for that, but there it was, for travel and milk. Oxen for milk and food and plowing, and donkeys for local transportation. He had the camels for the long-haul transportation. And little donkeys to replace the Lincoln to take people on local journeys. You understand? He had it all. The perfect life. And wonderful family. The family got along wonderfully. That is not always the case, is it? His sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings for worship, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. He was wealthy. He was perfect before God. He cared for his family. He worshiped God on a regular basis. Good man, wouldn't you say? That's exactly what God says. Now in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, that is the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. In Job chapter 38, we read this, that the sons of God sang for joy at creation. I referred to this yesterday. God first created the angels, and then created the universe, and then created the animal, the human world. And the angels are identified as the sons of God. They're called that in Job elsewhere. So the angels come together for a staff meeting on a regular basis. This is exactly what it is. We will read again, and the sons of God came and presented themselves to God. They come for regular staff meetings. I would expect you have regular staff meetings here at the park. Is that right, Dan? Get everybody together. What do you do at those meetings? Well, we talk a lot at those kind of meetings generally. But if you're a well-ordered group, a meeting should only be a half hour, and decisions must be made in that half hour, right? Isn't that a good rule of thumb? Otherwise, we brethren get together and we talk and talk and talk. It goes on forever and nothing is decided. Have you ever been to meetings like that? Let's see your hands. Oh, yeah. We're experts at those kind of meetings. That's called brethren rules of order. Yeah, okay. Well, staff meeting. What happens at a staff meeting? Decisions are made for one thing. What else? Assignments are made. What else? Reports are made. It's usually reports up front of what you have been assigned, how to go, where you're successful. Evaluation is made, additional assignments are made, and out they go. And they go about doing their thing. What's Satan doing there? He's here in Revelation. And he comes into the presence of God in the book of he's here in Job, and he comes into the presence of God in Revelation. And he always does that. That's why he can be called the accuser of the brethren. When the good angels report, so do the evil ones. At least the one in charge of all the evil ones. Now, Lucifer had access into the throne room of heaven before. In fact, he was the very guard of the presence, in the presence of God. He was that attending angel. The angel that covered. He was standing in the presence of God, and when he sinned, in a sense he was banished, but in another sense he was not. He still has the prerogative of his office as the anointed cherub, even though he is the arch enemy of God. And he comes in to report. Does he report? Oh, by the way, there's a great verse in Peter that talks about what the devil does when he goes out of the presence of God. Do you know the verse? He goes about as a roaring lion. Oh, I love, say that for us, brother. I love that with that deep bass voice. It sounded like the roaring lion when he said, God,
roaring lion.
Is that great? I'll tell you what, roaring lion. Yes, that's exactly what is happening. Going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he will to devour. And then he comes back and gives a report on who he's devouring. To God. Isn't that strange? And he goes after certain people. Now, we have a real neat incident of him going after the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is stricken with a terrible disease. Not unlike Job, perhaps. Eyes, perhaps. Can somebody tell me the story of what Paul did when he got this disease? He prayed. What did he pray for? You recall? Take it from me. How many times did he pray? Three times. What happened? And the Lord said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. That's right. But do you know in that there's a very interesting little statement. This thorn in the flesh, do you know what next? A messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan. Now that is a magnificent verse. Just a little addition. This thing is from Satan to destroy Paul. An irritating, always with you, always offensive disease. So that he says to the Galatians, you would have plucked your eyes out for me when you saw me. And evidently, he's like this all the time. You know, and then there's an offensive thing to behold if it is analyzed correctly. And Paul prays for that three times. There's a little lesson there as an aside. Paul was shocked that after three times his prayer was not answered. Have any of you prayed more than three times for something? Tons of times. Tons of times. So we persevere. This thorn in the flesh, designed by Satan to do an evil thing, to discourage and break Paul, is used of God to humble him so that he is not proud. Paul will say that, so that I not be swallowed up in pride and recognize my dependence on God. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's a lesson we all need to learn when we come into trials. We had favorites at the chapel one night. And my wife gave me a number to call out. It's okay. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. My grace is sufficient for you. He uses Satan, evil. Do not think for a moment that Satan's intent was to keep Paul humble and dependent on God. His intent was evil. God uses this messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh, to make Paul more dependent on God, and he is victorious in the whole of that process. What an amazing work. So behind the scenes, as we see here, God will say to Satan, yes, you can attack Paul. You go ahead. I give you permission. With that specific disease, come back and report to me how it works at the next staff meeting. Staff meetings of angels on a regular basis will come in staff meeting number two directly. They gather together from all over the earth. They give report. They evaluate. They get new assignments. Satan comes and does the same thing. He says, I'm going to do this. God says, okay, you go do that. But only this far. Does that help us in understanding suffering? Well, it does. It's a strange thing, isn't it? That God works that way. We will look at God's working with Satan and in some detail this evening. If we don't get another really big, hard question. But they're good. I like those. I enjoy them. One of the things we recognize is this. As we look at Satan, God kind of toys with him. He really does. Now why? Why is that recorded for us? It shows us that God really is in charge. In charge of all the bad stuff as well as the good stuff. And it's all within the purpose that we read in Ecclesiastes. Everything is with purpose. You know, recently some people have concluded that there's such a thing as a purpose-driven church. That shouldn't be a newsflash, that God has purpose in everything. Solomon said it long ago, to everything there is a reason and a purpose, and then he ticks it all off, including the whole workings of all the relationships of life. We won't read it again, but you can hear God's clock ticking. A time to da, da 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 da. It's like the toll of the bell. It's there. There's purpose. There's organization. And he is controlling it. And here we get the other side of this life that we see where there are angels and principalities and powers. Where the struggle of the spiritual life is going on, really. We get this little glimpse into this staff meeting. The sons of God, verse 6, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came amongst them. And the Lord said to Satan, not for information's sake. God knew what he was up to. From where do you come? This is the invitation for this fallen angel, as the other angels, to give the report. He says, just like Peter, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord brings up a subject. Now this is amazing. Where do the struggles of Job start? In the heart of Satan? I use that figuratively. In the heart of Satan or in the heart of God? Who brings it up? God does. That tells us something too. God initiates the problem in our life. Oh, it's hard to say, isn't it? Satan's roaming all over, looking at these people of God, and he says, have you considered my servant Job? How many of you would like God to bring your name up to Satan? Probably not. But for God's purposes, it's a very good thing. Because when we get to the end of the book, we find out that Job was right in what he said. And the rest of his comforters were wrong in what they said. God's evaluation of Job was correct. He was a man who feared God and fled from evil. Have you considered him? On the other hand, would you like to be a Job-like person? Have someone later in the Bible talking about trial say, we all honor Job who endured. Would you not like Holy Scripture to be able to record of you, you endured in pleasing God? Wouldn't we really like that? Yes? Well, we don't, not many of us get the kind of trials that Job does. But we can all endure and be Job-like. I have to tell you, I'll not ever forget this memory I had from this day. I'm sitting in that chair looking at my good friend Bill Murray. We, in younger days when we were all healthier, had many lovely meals at Bill's home with his dear wife when I was speaking in that assembly. I'm sitting there watching him sit. I know he cares. You know, what I see when I come down here is people who endure. I love it. You think of what that meant to Nancy to be hearing you. Can I say old folks? Is that okay? Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry, lady. How could I miss? You're right under my nose. That's how I miss. I can't see around it. What encouragement it is when we rub shoulders with people who have run the race faithfully. Might be in the last 5 miles, as we heard already, but we've run faithfully. Good. Whose faith follows? Imitate. I'll take that back. I'll be talking to Ken Murray in a few weeks, and I'll tell him this wonderful picture of his father singing this great hymn that our brother picked out for the day. That was so perfect. I know he cares. Now Job will say that at the end. Son. Have you considered my servant Job? It'd be wonderful to have our name there. It'd be wonderful to be a man perfect before God in all his ways. It would be wonderful to be the living illustration of a person who would trust God, not because of blessing, not because of health, not because of prosperity, but because God is God. And I am called on to trust Him no matter what. The highest kind of faith. And James will talk about trials demonstrating to us what is the real part of our faith. Trials cause us to dismiss simple verbal faith, and it shows what part of our faith is genuine. And with Paul, with Job, it was genuine, and we see that. And Satan snarls back. What freedom he had in God's presence. Do you think if you were God, you would allow a rebellious angel to talk this way to you? I'd have trouble if my children would talk to me this way. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed him in the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. If I were God, that would have been the end of Satan right now. Right? You're gone. God's not like that. God is under perfect control. Always. And his plan is being executed precisely. And a snarling fallen angel is not going to cause God to lose focus, as it would with me. Not with God. The Lord said to Satan, in response to this accusation, isn't it good to have the book of Job? You know what's going on in heaven. It may be the very explanation for how you are today. The highest of explanations. Behold, all that he has in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. On assignment. What was his assignment? Do anything you want to Job, but you can't kill him. You can't touch him. And then come back and give me a report. Have you ever looked at heaven this way? Remember the staff meeting concept. He's the accuser of the brethren all the way to the book of Revelation. To whom is he accusing the brethren? To God. So it demonstrates from Job to Revelation, from one of the oldest books all the way to the last book, that the accuser of the brethren comes sashaying into the presence of God and challenges God, and God says, okay, you have an assignment. You go touch Paul, but only so far. You go do Job, and you fill in your own name. If God should bring your name up, or Satan should bring your name up. And God does not exercise his omnipotence and banish Satan or eliminate the temptation that Satan is going to bring. No, he says, you go do that. And you can touch a person so far. And some of you may, in your own lives, have felt that very direct attack of Satan. I would expect some in this room, perhaps all, have felt that, either through Satan or his fallen angelic demonic host, under the attack. So you can be sure that Satan, who does everything in counterfeit, goes back to his own angels and gives the fallen angels and gives assignments to them, just like he has seen God do assignments in heaven. To persistently attack the people of God. Much more of that goes on than we ever imagined. And now comes the attack. Verse 13. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. All the servants are gone and much of the wealth. While he was still speaking, another also came. The fire of God fell from heaven. Wait a minute. Whose fire was this? The fire of God? What it says. Is he that closely involved in this? Fire of God comes down in other places, and when it's really a good thing, it comes down with Elijah, and boy, that takes care of the prophets of Baal. Or is this a mistaken report by a servant that assumed it? fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raped the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. Boy, these servants are dying like flies, aren't they? It gets worse. While he's still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. It looks like Satan is using weather, using a fire, using all these things to bring destruction. By whose permission? God. Look, we have all had tragedy, but nothing like Job. And the worst is yet to come. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. There's Job doing the right thing. Worship God. I examined my own heart, but I've done that. Well, I know this, God is not saying to Satan about me, there's a perfect man. Worship God when everything is done. And look what he says. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He took, he gave, he took. God is sovereign. And in the reality of life, if we don't believe in a sovereign, controlling, willing God, in the time of trial, we will not have the right response. As a friend of mine said, God had nothing to do with this, is of no comfort. And the book of Job tells us God has everything to do with everything. And it's in the worst possible situation. A perfect man, and I didn't say that, God says that. He pursues God, flees from evil. There's no one like my servant Job. Satan says, no wonder, look what you've done for him. And God's going to say, well, take it all away and we'll see what really is in the heart of Job. And we're seeing it. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We got a phone call again this morning, early from my daughter, an elderly gentleman, dear godly brother, elder in the assembly where my daughter and her husband minister, wanted to be with the Lord early this morning. And he was longing to be with the Lord. Everyone is pleased that that has happened. His quality of life had degenerated. And he had said, no, no, don't take the extra steps now. I want to be with my Lord. And he had the right attitude at the end, based on his whole life of living for God from the time of his salvation onward. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that we can say things like that? Because we trust in a sovereign God. And we can see in this a sovereign God who pulls the chain on the devil at his purposes. Satan roars about, was that a bird? A bird does not fall to the ground apart from your heavenly Father. Thank you for that illustration. Yeah, that's right. That's not a newsflash. God attends the funeral of sparrows. We sang about that last night. His eyes on the sparrow. That's bigger than a sparrow, I could tell that. It's all under his control, and if we understand that, then we can say we will have the correct theology at the base of our suffering. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, I will worship. Now that's the theology, and it's important when we are alert enough to understand the theology, the doctrine of Scripture, that we have it written on our hearts. Because when the time comes, it is more difficult to reason. And we go back to our deep beliefs, as we see Job doing. Now in chapter 2, we get Act 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. You know, it's really neat. God calls the meeting, and Satan comes. That tells us he's in control, doesn't it? Yeah, he comes, he has to report. They take attendance. You're only absent by permission, just like at our faculty meetings. You know, and it's right there in the minutes. Yeah, the way it was. And God asked him the same question. From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, this looks like a regular statement that Satan makes. So he must make that as introduction. I think we're getting a little of the form of the meeting, the protocol. Okay, boys, let's get a report. Satan, where do you come from? From going to and fro throughout the whole earth. I expect that's exactly what's going on in today's meeting. In heaven. Not this one. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered, he does it again. Have you considered my servant Job? And what is he really doing to Satan? My wife will do this on occasion with me. When a subject comes up and the results of the discussion are now apparent, she will say to me, now, none of you men have ever heard this from your wife, I realize. I told you that's what was going to happen. Have any of you men ever heard that from your wife? I told you, trust my intuition, I told you that. Yeah. Well, this is what God is really saying to Satan. How'd it go with Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Well, Satan had to be frustrated after doing all of that to hear Job in a very calm spirit say, no doubt in a voice as deep as our brother's, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's worship. You think that pleased Satan to hear that? I'm going to get this guy. And God says, how'd it work with Job? Well, have you considered my servant Job, and there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil still? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Now, that's not the whole story. God had said at the beginning, have you considered my servant Job? And then Satan comes along and incites God to do this, and guess what? God does it, gives permission for it. Strange workings of God. Now we plug in our own struggles into that. And this is what I want all of us to do, myself included. Here's the scene in heaven. Here's the debate that's going on in the angelic world, the spiritual world. And Satan incites God to test us. After God has cited us as people worthy of testing. And there's this spiritual warfare that's going on. And would you know, we're right in the middle of it. We're God's theater. And we're demonstrating to angelic hosts that a man will trust God because God is God. What a big lesson as part of our suffering. As we day by day submit to whatever we have. And it has to be so frustrating to Satan and so glorifying to God. My son gave a message at school the other day. And I usually sit there and cry when my son gives methods. It's so thrilling for me. He gave a message on the cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. And there are a couple of views of that passage in Romans 12, and he shares my view. I probably taught him that. there is much more observation of earth from heaven on the part of those who have gone on before than we imagine. I think the picture you have when the author of Hebrews, Barnabas, when the author of Hebrews is saying, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race." It is not that they're shut off from it. They have run the race. Eric Sauer wrote a book called In the Arena of Faith, and that's the picture I have. They have finished. They are in the stands. They are in heaven, and they're cheering us on. And they're cheering on the way we respond to our set of trials and the way they responded to their set of trials. And God is adding names in the heavenly book of Hebrews to the roll call of the faithful. They're cheering us on. And think how they're cheering with Job and the millions that have followed from that time to this. When they see the whole picture, how God is being glorified in all the struggles and all the workings in this earthly scene. And the angels come back and report. Think how the other angels felt. Think how the host of believers who are in heaven at that time and greater now feel when someone comes back and Satan has to give a report. Yeah, he hasn't fallen. Satan snarls back. The skin for skin. Yea, all that a man has he will give for his life. Is that true? There are hundreds of thousands of martyrs who will not succumb. Oh. Skin for, stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "He's in your hand, but spare his life." Satan says, "God, you stretch out your hand and touch his body." Who's touching his body? God. And Satan says, "He'll curse you to the face." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. This is the disease that doctors think he had. Inflamed ulcers, sores, itching, degeneration of changes in facial skins, loss of appetite, depression, loss of strength, worms in the boils, running sores, difficulty in breathing, darkness under the eyes, foul breath, loss of weight, continued pain, continual pain, restlessness, blackened skin, peeling skin, fever. That sounds pretty bad to me. And can you see him just scraping himself from the hand of God? Incited by Satan. The only person in the whole family that didn't die was his wife. And that's part of the testing of God too. And his wife comes along. Listen to her. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." How many times do you think she said that? More than once. Curse God and die. Curse God and die. Curse God and die. You know it's happening. Ugh. See, my wife comes along and points a finger at me and says, "That's enough." Don't go any further down that road. Okay. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God And shall we not accept adversity? Some of the older translations say evil. Yeah. Well, what happened sounded pretty evil to me. It certainly is adversity, a little lesser translation, less intense. But here's the thing. God showered us all with so many blessings. Is it legitimate that from the same hand there should be adversity from time to time? We accept the one but not the other? Boy, that is pure theology, isn't it? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, we're not going to do an exhaustive study of the book of Job. We will get to the end of the book and look at the conclusion. The introduction and the conclusion are the important dimensions that tell us how God works. By the time God is done with Job, he sustains his first presupposition that Job did not do evil to receive this kind of activity. His friends will say, everybody knows that we suffer because of sin. And the big contribution of this book is that is not always the case. Suffering is not directly connected to anything that any of us has done necessarily. Last night we demonstrated that it could be. The presupposition at the beginning of our message is this. If we can demonstrate a perfect man by God's statement who enters into enormous suffering as a demonstration of who God is, that any of the other sufferings will pale in significance. We'll be able to understand that some suffering is because of what I have done in my rebellion. Some suffering is a result of the leftovers of sin of the race. Some suffering is just because I am connected with Adam and hence will die. But it is not necessarily connected with anything that I have ever done personally. It is rather under the control of God for God's glory to demonstrate to all of the other created beings that there are individuals who will trust God no matter what. Not for benefit. Not for advantages, not for prosperity, not for health, but because God is God. And if we can understand that God is in control of that kind of thing, then the others are not so difficult to understand. It's almost what we deserve. And we are called upon, all of us, to trust God, no matter what. It's the highest kind of faith. And Job is an illustration of that. Job will make a wonderful defense of himself. And this is encouraging too. Have you ever heard this one? There's enough blame to spread around to everybody. Not necessarily true. There was no blame in Job. Job will say, I haven't done any of this. Well, look at that. I haven't done anything. His friend says, sure you have. No, this is who I've been. And I wasn't bragging. It was factual. Because Job was secure in his relationship to God. In that sense. He had not sinned against God. And he knew this was out of that category. No one else would accept that. That is of such encouragement to us. But in it all, we see behind the scenes. We see a glimpse of what is going on in heaven. And for each one of our sufferings, there is something going on in heaven for the glory of God. And the saints are there cheering us on. Be like Job. James will pick that up at the end of his book and say, we count him blessed who endures. And James says, we need to endure as well. Let's pray together.